Welcome to this online service from Only Baptist Church. We're really pleased that you've been able to join us for this time, focusing on our loving and wonderful God. And I pray that you will be aware of his presence and his love for you right where you are, wherever you're listening from. And whatever's happening in your life at present too. It's good to know he cares and he knows all about us. The Apostle Paul knew this when he wrote some words in Philippians chapter 4 from verse 11. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So Paul had learned in whatever the situation to rely on the strength of God who was with him, the one who is Lord over every situation and everything. Well, let's focus on that with a couple of songs now. They're from Songs of Fellowship 164 and 165. He is exalted. And he is Lord. So let's worship him.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. Exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his throne shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. Lord,
Let's now pray together. Loving God, it is good for us to declare the fact that you are Lord, and to join with heaven in acknowledging that you are the one who is on the throne, and you are worthy of that position. Power in your hands is in safe hands. It's in the hands of one who is gracious, one who is faithful, and of that we are, Lord, so glad. And when we bring our prayers to you, Lord, we know that we're not just telling an interested observer, but one who cares, one who's working through circumstances to fulfill your good purposes, one who will ultimately triumph and be acknowledged by everyone as Lord. Now, in the meantime, Lord, you know the turmoil that this world is going through. And we would pray for those who are caught up in situations across this world of unrest, of disaster, of conflict, of people in great need. Lord, we don't understand all the dynamics of these situations, but we know that you do. We pray that you would bring the answers that are needed. We continue to pray regarding the COVID pandemic and the great challenges that lie ahead to stay on top of this mutating virus. Lord, we pray for all those who are working in health disciplines, from research through to patient care, for the strength to keep going, for inspiration, and for your blessing on them, especially for those who are feeling burnt out from meeting the need day after day. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, for those we know personally who are in need of your grace at this time, for health needs, for physical needs, for general well-being, especially in these current circumstances, for people on their own, people who are with families and all the extra pressures that they have at the current time. Lord, we pray for your healing, your strength, your peace, your forgiveness, wherever these are needed. And as we recall people in our minds, Lord, we bring them to you. We can picture those who need you and pray that you'd work in their lives, that you would reveal yourself to them and your power through them. We bring ourselves individually before you as well. We want to declare our love for you, our trust in you, our desire that the world should truly know that you are a gracious God, a God of breathtaking splendor, who transforms lives and gives us reason for hope, even in this strange world we are now living in. Lord, meet with us afresh, we pray. And to you be the glory. Amen. We're going to turn to our Bible reading now, which comes from Acts chapter 24. And just to remind you of the story so far, Paul is in the custody of the Romans, having been set upon by a lynch mob in the temple at Jerusalem. He's rescued by Lysias, the Roman commander there, but Lysias doesn't know what to do with him. He can't see that Paul has broken any law, but clearly the Jewish leaders have something against him. And after a failed attempt to hear the two sides out, Lysias is really none the wiser as to what it's all about. And when he hears that the Jews are plotting to assassinate Paul, he decides to pass the problem on. Who wouldn't? To the governor of the province, this time some 60 miles away in Caesarea, a guy by the name of Felix.
Acts 24 and verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges that we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting, yes, these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defence. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, then I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and he listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison.
So Paul is holed up for 2 years and more, for no good reason. At the same time, it does give him time to think and to write. And not only that, it's thought that this period is when Luke also had his ideal opportunity, because he would be staying within this area, to do research for his gospel and for the book of Acts. I would have talked to many of the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and the events that followed, who were obviously living in Judea. Well, our next song is one that counsels us to rest on the knowledge that God knows best, and his timing is perfect, and his purposes for good will be realised. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Thank you. Chapter 24, a chapter that brings two men together, two very different men. The first one, Felix, was a man born into slavery, but later he gained freedom and he rose to a position of power, becoming the procurator of a Roman province, the first person to have ever got to that height from a position of slavery. Paul, the second, began in freedom. He was once highly respected, very influential, first in the Jewish community, as we know, then amongst Christians. But now he has lost his freedom. He's in bondage. He's a prisoner. But the biggest difference in these men is how they got to where they are. Felix is in his position thanks to his brother, who pulled strings for him at the imperial court. He was a friend of the emperor's mother. And through some dubious means, he got Felix into his position. And Felix has enforced his power, his position, with acts of brutality and a harsh way of ruling. Paul, on the other hand, is where he is because he turned from cruelty and inflicting pain on others, seeking instead to do good to all men, as he says. Which is why he ended up in Jerusalem, because he was bringing much needed financial assistance there. It was out of his heart of love and care for his people, and because he was determined to follow his conscience and act according to what he knew pleased God. So one man is behaving as though he's free to do what he wants without impunity. The other is a prisoner because of his strong beliefs, his firm principles. One has gone from bondage to freedom, the other from freedom to bondage. But as the account progresses, you have to ask the question, don't you? Which one is really the one who is free? Now these two men come face to face, first in the courtroom. Felix is the judge, Paul is the accused. Although it's less clear what he's accused of, and that's really why this courtroom is in session. The Jewish leaders have come from Jerusalem, about 60 miles away, to make their accusations. And then Felix must decide. And to make their case more compelling, they brought along a professional to speak to them. Curiously, they haven't brought any witnesses along, just this lawyer guy, Tertullus. And what a character he turns out to be. He begins his speech with some unvarnished flattery. Oh, we do appreciate how you've governed our province, most esteemed Felix. Really? I mean, most Jews at this time were actually quite sickened at Felix's brutality, and particularly the drastic measures he took against any sign of rebellion to his power. And flattery, when it's laid on that thick, is usually a sure sign that any case that's about to be put is very thin indeed. Surely Felix must have sat there thinking that. And then Tertullus says he'll keep things brief, so as not to weary Felix. In other words, the implication is you won't need really to think about this, Felix. Just take our word for it. Another indication, really, that their case was pretty weak in reality. But he was right, really. Felix didn't need to think long about it. To the first charge that Tertullus brought on behalf of the Jewish leadership, that Paul was a troublemaker, forever stirring up riots wherever he went, Paul could simply ask the question, well, where are your witnesses to back that up? He was in Jerusalem, conducted himself in a peaceful way, an orderly way, having gone there to deliver the much needed financial assistance, doing nothing to stir trouble, and nobody could really say any different. To the second charge, that Paul was a ringleader in some way out sect known as the Nazarenes. There's a bit of a hint there, I think, that this was going to be a bit of a problem to the Romans, these people. Well, it turned out that Felix already knew quite a lot about this sect that Paul belonged to, the Way, as Paul referred to them. And the very fact that Felix later went on to talk with Paul about his beliefs and so on indicates really that Felix, I'm sure, didn't see this movement as a particular problem himself. And to the third charge, that Paul was desecrating the temple, well, again, Paul could simply ask for where were the witnesses? What problems was he causing? He was there simply to observe the proper ceremonies that were part of temple life. So there, Felix, there it is. It's quite simple, really. There's no witnesses to anything. The allegations that are put forward are unproven. The case must simply be dismissed. And if you really want to know, Felix, what's going on, well, it's all about the belief in resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, as Paul explains. Well, he didn't actually say this, but more particularly, it was about the resurrection of one person, really, that lay behind all this. The one person that these Jewish leaders had crucified, whose resurrection really gave the message that God had vindicated this Jesus and shown up the fact that these chief priests had all done something dreadfully, terribly, terribly wrong in putting Jesus to death. And that was something that angered them, something they could not live with. But this was why they were pursuing Paul. So actually, Felix, it's a religious matter, really. And your duty is clear. No actual crime by Roman law has been committed. It has to be case dismissed. But not Felix. No. Well, I can't decide just now, he says. Oh, well, maybe when Lysias, the Jerusalem commander, comes, when he's round this way, he's the one who arrested Paul in the first place, isn't he? Well, when he comes, I'll find out what he has to say about it first. Oh, come on, Felix. You already know what Lysias thinks about it. He's written you a letter, hasn't he? He doesn't know what to think himself, except that there's no actual crime to answer for. He said so already. But he knows the Jews don't like Paul, and that's what's given him a problem. He doesn't know what to do about it. And that's why he sent him to you, Felix, for you to decide. You don't need to wait for Lysias. But how frustrating. No decision been made except to keep Paul in custody indefinitely, it seems. Felix won't deal with Paul as the Jewish leaders want him to, but he won't let him go either. He does make some concessions, though. He allows Paul to stay under guard in the palace rather than be put in the common prison, and his friends are allowed to visit him as well. But it amounts to 2 years of Paul going nowhere, waiting for a decision from this procrastinating procurator, this frustrating Felix the fence sitter. And how is Paul supposed to keep his cool under these circumstances? Because let's face it, Paul is a normal kind of guy. You know, he has feelings. He's known for reacting to injustice and inconsistency. I mean, look at how he responded to the high priest in the previous chapter when he ordered someone to slap Paul round the face in the middle of the trial. Paul's reaction was pretty quick. And Paul himself tells how he took the Apostle Peter to task once because he used discriminating behaviour, distinguishing between the Jews and the Gentiles, when Peter himself stood for something quite different from that. Frustration, injustice, unfairness. Oh yes, we can all face it, and it can push us to the limit, can't it? In fact, these present circumstances and restrictions we're living under, I'm sure, are leaving a great feeling of frustration in many. And Paul, with the restriction placed on him, the uncertainty about the future that he has, yes, he must surely have been feeling that frustration, mustn't he? But when Paul later gets the chance to talk to Felix in private, there's no suggestion there that he had any urge to vent his frustrations on this infuriating man. Though, actually, in the course of the conversation, he doesn't pull any punches either, it seems. No, Paul isn't going to let his personal frustrations get in the way of the much greater impulse in his heart, and that is to serve the purposes of his Lord and Saviour, and to bring Jesus glory in every situation. As he writes to the Philippians from a place of imprisonment, "I eagerly expect and hope," he says, "that I will have sufficient courage, that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." And I'm sure too that he was stayed by the word that he'd received from the Lord himself, that he was to take courage, for he was to go on to testify of Jesus in Rome itself. He knew that all was in God's hands. The timetable, everything. Regardless of what Felix did or didn't do, it was God who was in charge. God was working his purposes out. And Paul could rest and be patient to allow God to do that. So, having fudged the whole court thing, Felix wants to talk then with Paul in private. Now, this is fascinating stuff, really. Paul gets the chance to talk to Felix and his wife Drusilla about his faith in Christ. And he gets on to the subjects, it tells us here, having shared his faith, the subjects of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Well, that must have taken quite some doing, mustn't it, to Felix and Drusilla, of all people. To talk about righteousness with a man who governed with such harshness and cruelty, and with his wife. Now, she's an interesting character. She's actually a daughter of one of the Herods. Her father had James the Apostle executed and would have done the same to Peter had he not escaped the night before. Her great uncle was the Herod who had beheaded John the Baptist. And her grandfather was Herod the Great, the one who ordered all the baby boys of Bethlehem to be slaughtered after Jesus was born. And Paul talked to this pair about righteousness. He also talked about self-control with this pair. Now, this was Felix's third marriage, and this was Drusilla's second. And the reason they got together was that Felix wanted her. He desired her. He lured her away from her first husband, using the services of a so-called magician to persuade her that she should go to Felix and marry him. But then it seems from reports that Felix indulged himself anyway with whatever he fancied. And to make self-control a subject to talk with him, I mean, that was surely going to be a bit of a sensitive subject, wasn't it? Especially talking to somebody who had control of your future, like Paul was doing. Well, as I say, I'm sure it took some doing, and it took some wisdom on Paul's part to bring that to him. But Paul talked of judgment to come as well, no less easy, I wouldn't think, to Felix, the chief judge of this province of Judea. I mean, I've no idea how Felix normally passed his judgments. If what he did with Paul is anything to go by, it wasn't on the basis of much fairness. But one thing that Paul could assure Felix on was that he too would be judged before the great throne of the judge of all the earth. But of course, with their track record, they needed to be addressed on these issues, didn't they? I mean, they of all people needed righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come to be something they were faced with. But the truth is, actually, we all need to take these issues seriously as well. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, there's none righteous, he says. No, not one. We've all fallen short of God's glory, God's required standard for our lives, and we all need to do something about it. But if by God's grace we have found forgiveness and new life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do hope that is true for you, yet at the same time it still remains at the top of God's agenda that he wants to turn us into righteous and holy people. This is a prime issue. And if we claim to be Christians, to have the Spirit of Christ in us, and yet we have a problem with controlling our desires in one area or another, then we do need to take note of the fact that self-control is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit living in us. So something's wrong. We have a problem if we do not know what it is to have that self-control in our lives. And that's something else that needs addressing. And the judgment to come, that's something we will all face one day. As it says in Paul's writings in Romans 14, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all have to give an account of ourselves and how we've lived. Now, if we put our faith in Christ, then we are safe. Our eternal future is secure. But at the same time, God will still have some questions to ask of us and what we've done with our lives. So we may not see ourselves in the same category as Felix and Drusilla, but at the same time, these are subjects very relevant to all of us. And when Paul brought these subjects before Felix and Drusilla, it says here that Felix was afraid. Literally, he trembled. That's not a bad reaction, actually, for such serious matters. But then he called things to a halt. And that wasn't so good. But Paul's points clearly struck home to him. Paul's words carried weight. And I'm sure that wasn't just because Paul was speaking the truth. It was also because Paul was speaking the truth with integrity. These things were vitally important to Paul, things that he lived by himself. He was speaking them with sincerity and honesty. The problem with saying things we know to be true but don't actually live by is that people can usually sense there's something hollow in what we say. It doesn't really get through. Well, it wasn't the case here. Paul is, as we know from other things he's written, passionate about these subjects, passionate about righteousness. He had given up everything that he'd worked for over a number of years, he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, in order to gain the true righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, rather than that that's worked up by self-effort. And it must surely have been a striking thought to Felix that even he, with all he had done, could still become a righteous person through faith in Christ. It's just that kind of message, I'm sure, that glorious possibility for all of us, was the kind of thing why Paul was so passionate about the subject. Paul was also earnest, serious about self-control. He talks in another place about keeping himself in check, lest having preached to others, he became a shipwreck, or like a shipwreck himself. That if something were to go wrong with his life, all that he had preached, all that he'd given out to others and stood by, would then become suspect, would then become questionable. And that was something he kept himself in check for. He is aware, so very aware, of what unchecked desires can lead to. That you can end up doing the very things that in your heart of hearts you don't want to do, which is what he writes a lot about in Romans chapter 7. But he has found an answer to this lack of self-control, this lack of inability to do what you really, really want to do. And he's found it, not in his own strength, but in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the judgment to come, well, Paul lives in the light of that. He strives, he says later in this book, to keep his conscience clean before God and man, always seeking to be obedient to the task that Jesus has given him, because he knows that one day he will stand before God and give an account of himself. Yes, Paul can talk on these subjects because he sincerely lives by them. They're not just good-sounding words, high-sounding ideals. They're things woven into his very life. And Felix trembled. So he needed to, didn't he? But still, he procrastinated. I'll talk about it with you at another time, he says. A more convenient time, Paul. That was his response, sadly. Luke says, in fact, that he hoped Paul would give him a bribe. Well, maybe Paul shouldn't have mentioned the fact that he was taking monetary gifts to Jerusalem. That was why he was there. Felix maybe got the impression that either Paul was rich or he had some very good connections. But if it was greed that kept Felix from making a decision because he wanted money from Paul, was it simply greed? Or was it that somehow a bribe would actually push him into making a decision? The decision he knew he should make at the time. Either way, and for whatever reason, 2 years of procrastination went on. And Felix then eventually was actually removed from office. There was a situation in Caesarea. The Jewish contingent clashed with the Gentile section of the city. And it resulted in Felix sending in the troops with permission from Felix to do what they liked to the Jews. And many of them were massacred. The emperor was displeased. Felix was displaced, sent home disgraced. And then a little while after that, Felix's wife Drusilla and their son they just happened to be in the vicinity of Mount Vesuvius when it erupted. And they both lost their lives. I wonder, in the light of such events, whether Felix ever went back over the things that Paul had talked to him about. Did he ever reconsider in the light of those events? What does it take to stop any of us putting off a decision that we know that we should be taking? A decision, perhaps, to follow Christ and commit our lives to him. A decision maybe to pursue righteousness rather than doing what we know is not right in God's eyes. A decision to bring to an end things that are going on unchecked in our lives that often derail us, because, as Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. A decision, maybe, to live in the light of the judgment to come. To know that we're safe through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, but also to recognise that one day God will want us to tell him what we've done with our lives and why. Decisions that need to be made. How easy it is to say, like Felix, "I'll face it when it's more convenient." It's so easy, isn't it, to put things off. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, it's so easy to feel sure that we will do it one day. I'm sure we'll get round to it. Well, if we will one day, why not now? Why not now? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of our own hearts we'll reflect on our lives. Help us to make the decisions that we need to make. Perhaps decisions that we've been putting off for one reason or another, or decisions we need to reaffirm because somehow we've lost sight of them over time. And thank you, Lord, that you do not only call us to live lives that please you, but you provide the grace, the means, the strength, the companionship, the wherewithal to do them, if we will but decide to do things your way and hold to that decision. So help us, Lord, in our lives, for your glory. Amen. Our final song is one that encourages us to commit to the kind of life that God is looking for. Each verse begins with the words, "Take time to be holy." Take time to be holy.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Well, may God bless us all as we seek to follow his way, and as we seek to please him in the things that we do each day. May we know his power to do what we cannot do in our own strength. The power to make the decisions that we need to make to set us on the road, to keep us on the road, to being the kind of people that he has called us to be. And may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Spirit be with you and with all those that you love always. Well, it just remains for me to say thank you for joining with us today. It's been great to have you. Thank you also to those who've contributed to this service through reading and song. God bless you each one. Amen.